I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
A paradigm is a typical pattern, example, or model of something. When a paradigm changes, we refer to that as a paradigm shift. One of the greatest paradigm shifts in the history of the world was the scientific movement from the Ptolemaic theory, which believed that the sun revolved around the earth, to the Copernicus theory, which believed that the earth revolved around the sun. Now, many people today are predicting that there's an even greater paradigm shift that's about to take place, and in fact, is already taking place. And that's the paradigm shift from natural knowledge to artificial intelligence. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at another dramatic paradigm shift that took place over 2,000 years ago in the life of a man that you just heard about in the gospel. The man's name is Nicodemus. First, we'll take a look at who Nicodemus was. Then we'll be eavesdropping on a nighttime conversation that he had with Jesus. And finally, we're going to see how the experience that Nicodemus had with Jesus has significant implications for our lives today. Well, what we know about Nicodemus is that he was a conservative Jew, a Pharisee of considerable prominence. He was a member of a very elite group of only 71 men who sat on what today we would call the Supreme Court of Jerusalem, otherwise known as the Knesset, and known then as the Sanhedrin, which ruled on both civil and on religious issues. This powerful group of men had an enormous influence upon all of the local affairs of the day. Nicodemus was a senior member of that illustrious group. He was a pillar of society. No doubt some of his colleagues had told him about this new young rabbi up in Galilee who was taking the people by storm. Most of his colleagues were highly suspicious about Jesus and feared that quite possibly he was going to be a troublemaker. He'd also heard that Jesus was doing some rather astounding things, like healing the sick, casting out demons, and performing all kinds of incredible miracles. The word on the street was that whenever he spoke, huge crowds of people were flocking to hear him. So when he caught wind of the fact that this man from Galilee was going to be in Jerusalem, he decided to go and pay him a visit. You might say that his curiosity about who Jesus was had gotten the best of him. At the same time, he wanted to be as inconspicuous as possible, fearing that his colleagues might discover what he was up to and accuse him of guilt by association. He certainly didn't want to place his career, his reputation, and his good standing in the community in jeopardy. So with a combination of courage and caution, he went to Jesus under the cloak of darkness. Now, Nicodemus began his conversation with Jesus by simply stating the facts. He said to him, "I've done my homework. What you're doing really impresses me. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, one might have expected Jesus to return the compliment. However, Jesus makes no mention whatsoever of Nicodemus' ecclesiastical and political VIP status. Because in the algorithm of God's grace, none of that, absolutely none of that mattered to Jesus whatsoever. To Jesus, everyone was of equal importance. The message Jesus proclaimed was what I call the great leveling effect of the gospel. Namely, that in the eyes of God, we're all in the same boat. We're all on the same level playing field. We're all equals. What Jesus then said to Nicodemus absolutely rocked his world. Truly, truly, he said, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This, then, is the continental divide of Scripture. Nicodemus is on one side of that divide, and Jesus is on the other. Jesus pulls no punches about the difference between the two sides. Nicodemus was living on the side of good efforts, good intentions, strict obedience and adherence to the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other Jewish laws, good works, righteous living, which he believed was going to place him in good standing and in favor with God. If they had had bumper stickers on the back of their chariots in those days, I'm not sure that they did, his would have read like this: Give God your best, and if you give him your best, he will do the rest. Well, on Jesus' side of the divide, your best won't do. It won't do, because unless you're born anew, you won't be able to enter into the kingdom of God. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that even our good works are like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. Well, at this point, poor old Nicodemus is probably scratching his long gray beard saying, how in the world is this going to work? How can a man be born when he's old? Can a grown man re-enter into his mother's womb and be born for a second time? Nicodemus was taking Jesus absolutely literally with what he was saying. But Jesus was not referring to being born again or born anew in that way. It's clear that none of us had anything to do with our own physical birth, did we? My mother often reminds me when she calls me on my birthday at 4 a.m. because she said that's when I woke her up, that she was the one who did all the work. Thanks, Mom. She exerted all the effort, experienced all the pain, and I certainly didn't help one iota. I couldn't even take a breath or be fed without my mother's umbilical lifeline, much less navigate a pathway into a new life outside of her womb. Simply put, Jesus is saying that you cannot navigate this new birth on your own either. But in all honesty, let's be serious. Wouldn't you like to? In other words, wouldn't you like to rewind the tape of your life? To get another chance? To have a do-over? To take a mulligan? Wouldn't you like to redo all of the bad choices that you've made in the past? To go back and not make those same mistakes again? Have you ever felt that way? I sure know that I have. In his letter to the Romans, St. Paul tells us about the kind of dichotomy we live with each and every day of our life. He says, the good that I want to do, I do not do. And that which I don't want to do is exactly what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me, he says, from this body of death? Don't you think that there's just a little bit of Nicodemus in each one of us? I think so. Like him, I'm sure there are things in our own pasts that we regret. Critical, ill-spoken words, harsh actions that deeply hurt and often offended others. Dark, prejudicial, and even, God forbid, perverse thoughts that we know in our heart of hearts we shouldn't have had. And then there's that whole ugly issue of pride. Pride in ourselves, pride in who and what we are and what we've accomplished that often causes us to perceive others as less than ourselves. Nicodemus had become a fanatic about obeying all the rules, all the regulations, all the religious laws stipulated by his extremely legalistic religion. He was keeping the form of religion. Yes, he was. But he was denying its power. I sense, actually, though, that he was a very religious man, but that he was searching and he was hungering for a deeper, more personal, more intimate relationship with God, and not finding it, at least not in the way that he was going about it. So Jesus makes it perfectly clear to him by saying, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There you have it. The Spirit. The Spirit, that's the key. Now I want you to use your imagination. Use your imaginations for just a minute. Imagine that just at the very moment, right in the middle of their conversation, this big gust of wind came up, whistling through that dark, narrow, ancient street in Jerusalem, palm trees swaying, dust filling the air where these two men were talking in the middle of the night. And then, in vision, Jesus bending down, picking up some sand and some dry leaves, raising them up into the air, and then letting the wind take them wherever it was blowing. And saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, here's how God works. God's Spirit is like the wind, this invisible force that originates from some unseen place. And He alone, the Spirit that is like a midwife that makes the inconceivable conceivable and the impossible possible. Jesus is making an analogy between the wind and the Spirit. In the Greek, it's the same word. More precisely, he's making an analogy between the effects of the wind and the effects of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that performs this miracle inside of you. Hearing this, Nicodemus is now utterly confused and dumbfounded. In many respects, it's like Brian often says, he's blown away by what he's just heard. He's never heard anything like this before. It's as though the earth has moved under his feet. He has nothing inside of him, nothing that he's ever experienced before, on which he can hang these other earthly, heavenly, spiritual thoughts. Because you see, his religion is the antithesis of what Jesus has just told him. His religion was a do-it-yourself religion, living by strict adherence to the law, doing all of this on your own, pleasing God solely by having good thoughts, good desires, good intentions, and doing all the good deeds that you do in an attempt to gain favor in God's eyes. Jesus is offering Nicodemus another way altogether. He's inviting him and all of us as well to receive the gift of faith that's born of God, born from above, and to experience a dramatic paradigm shift in our lives. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that this new birth is only possible. It's only possible when God the Holy Spirit makes it possible. He's saying, you can't do this, but I can. Which is exactly what he means when he says, you must be born anew. Now, there are two separate words in the Greek for this one expression, born anew. One is the word palin, like Sarah Palin, which means a repetition of an act, to redo something that was done at an earlier time. The other is the word anothen, which also depicts a repeated action, but one that stipulates that the original source comes from above, a birth that comes from God Himself. So what Jesus is saying here is that it's God who creates this new birth. He's the one who creates this new life within you. Just as you had absolutely nothing to do with bringing about your own physical birth, There's nothing you can do on your own to bring about this new birth from above. If the super religious Nicodemus was incapable of entering into the promised kingdom by virtue of his high moral standards and all of the good works that he did, then what hope is there for any of us who might be seeking salvation by our own feeble efforts? None whatsoever. Even for someone like Nicodemus, there had to be a radical transformation, the generation of a whole new life. Here's what John Calvin wrote. By the term born anew, Jesus means not the amendment of a part, but the renewal of a person's whole nature. Hence it follows, he says, that there is nothing in us that is not defective. That's his double negative, not mine. Let me repeat that. There is nothing in us that is not defective. What Jesus is declaring to Nicodemus is that one has to die to oneself, die to one's past, and be born from above in order to begin to lead a whole new life. To be regenerated means that one's whole life needs to be cleansed, their heart transformed, their actions, their behavior, their conduct, yes, even their attitudes and their speech need to be given an extreme makeover. Here's how St. Paul puts it. Do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Each and every one of us have the need to receive a God-given new birth, a new heart, a whole new nature, and a brand new, cleaned-up life. The psalmist writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Not surprisingly, the only response that Nicodemus can come up with after Jesus tells him this is this one. How can this be? How can this be? Yes, indeed. How can this be? And yet it has to be. If not, we'll never be accepted into the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. Do you remember his words? Unless one is born anew, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But thanks be to God that Jesus' words to Nicodemus did not end there. He gives him another word that's going to flip the switch and turn on the light in his mind, offering him something that finally he's going to be able to understand and comprehend. Jesus is quoting a prophecy that comes from Numbers chapter 21. It's a verse that Nicodemus, good Pharisee that he was, would have memorized by heart. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He takes Nicodemus on a journey and to a different place in time, back in time, to a time when the children of Israel had rebelled against God in the wilderness, in the Sinai Peninsula, when he sent fiery serpents as punishment as a result of their rebelliousness. These poisonous snakes had bitten the people and were causing many of them to die. Realizing that they had sinned against God, the people begged Moses. They begged him to intercede for them. And when he did, God instructed him to fashion a snake out of bronze and then to place it on a pole. And when someone was bitten, Moses told them they had to gaze at that snake wrapped around that pole and that they would live. Jesus was giving Nicodemus a visual image of his own mission and what that mission was to be. God, his heavenly Father, had sent him into the world to be the remedy that all mankind needed. Jesus would become the antidote, the anti-venom, if you will, for the poison of sin which had bitten us all. All of us have been bitten and poisoned by a serpent far more lethal than a king cobra, the lethal poison we call sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the punishment, the just penalty for that sin, is death. Because the wages of sin is death. The good news is that Jesus entered into this world to be lifted high upon the cross, to bear the curse, to bear the penalty that our sins deserve. You see, the way of redemption, the way of forgiveness, the way of restoration is not, and I repeat, is not through human striving and human achievement. It's not anything that we can do in and of ourselves. Salvation is given to us as a free gift. By simply looking to Christ on the cross, through the eyes of faith, we become forgiven sinners. It's the cross of Christ that gives us this brand new life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In its simplest form, he loved, he gave, we believe, we live. The renowned New Testament theologian D.A. Carson, who was here for Mere Anglicanism this last year, writes, "Whoever believes in him experiences new birth and has eternal life and will be saved. The alternative," he writes, "is to perish, to lose one's life." And then he adds, "There's no third option. No third option. It's one or the other." I honestly believe that Nicodemus went home that night and laid his head on his pillow, tossing and turning and contemplating this rather strange and disturbing conversation that he'd had with the man from Galilee. I also believe that that conversation is what began the process of his being born from above, regenerated and transformed by the Holy Spirit to lead the rest of his life as a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I say that because shortly thereafter, Nicodemus actually had the courage to stand before his peers in the Sanhedrin and speak up in defense of Jesus. Then, just days later, what Jesus predicted would happen, happened. With his own two eyes, Nicodemus saw the man whom he'd spoken with in the darkness of the night, dying on a cross. I'm certain that in that very moment, he had recalled Jesus' words as he was watching him die on that cross. "The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life." Nailed to that cross, Nicodemus saw not merely a great rabbi, not merely a worker of fantastic miracles. He saw the Savior of the world. What's more, he saw all of his sins being washed away and cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus, and he was born anew. Well, Bill, how do you know that for sure? I'm sure of this because of what happened next. John the Evangelist tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, why? For fear of the Jews, went to Pilate and asked that he be able to take down the body of Christ from the cross and bury him. And Pilate gave him permission to do so. And guess who was right there with him? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was there. Finally, he had come out into the light of day, publicly identifying himself with Jesus. And so it is, Jesus says, with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Have you looked to the Son of Man lifted high upon the cross to see the measure of God's redeeming love poured out for you? He wants you to come to know Him as your personal Savior and to experience the kind of dramatic paradigm shift in your life that Nicodemus did. If you've already said yes to the Spirit's invitation to be born anew, to be born from above, then I want to assure you that no one, absolutely no one, can ever take that away from you. But if you haven't said yes, then I'm going to ask you to invite the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and your mind and your life today, to get a hold of you, to begin to change something deep down inside of you, and to transform you into the person that God created and intended for you to become. If you will do that, then just like the wind, which blows wherever it wills, I promise you, He will come. He will come. Amen.